Amen. 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 Well, it's really, really good to see you all this morning. Apparently, those of you who are here this service and those who are here at the first service are the people who are going to church twice today. Is that right? Do I have the right crowd? Sacred Assembly Sunday is upon us. And if you don't know what that is, I don't know where you've been lately because we've been talking about it for a couple months now, getting people to pray and fast and believe. And so at 5 o'clock today, 5 o'clock today, Legislative Plaza, downtown Nashville, we're going to be joining with over 100 different churches to have a sacred assembly to pray, to cry, to repent, to intercede for the church, for this nation, and for the world. We're going to ask God to come and to move powerfully on the altars of our own hearts so that something might happen and change the course of the church, the nation, and this world. Amen. God does this. God does this. He does these kinds of things. We've got all kinds of history to back it up, and so we're just crazy enough to recognize the times in which we live and say, God, we're going to respond how you would have us respond. Amen. So the Sacred Assembly today, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You're going to hear me say something pretty radical toward the end of this sermon, and there's just no excuses allowed. Don't miss it. So in preparation for that this morning, I want to take kind of an overview of the first two chapters of the book of Joel. Now, there's an interesting rhythm here in the book. It starts off with Joel with this huge, just in-your-face, attention-getting kind of battle cry. And then what God does so masterfully is he begins to define and to articulate, to illustrate the condition of the nation at this time. Then he says, you all need to respond to me the right way because of what's going on. And then he goes back to describing some more of the peril. And then he says, here's what you all need to do in response to this. And it's this kind of back and forth between here's the condition of the nation and here's how I need you to respond. And then it finally ends with some really, really good news where God himself says, if you'll do this, if you'll respond to me the way that I'm telling you to, I will now respond to you the way that you would desire me to. So that's where we're going to get with this. We're going to ask God again, God, speak to us, stir our hearts, and help us understand this fully. So here we go. Sacred Assembly Sunday upon us. And just since in the last couple months, we've said, you know what? Things are rough. They're probably going to get rougher. Sure enough, they have. Just since we started talking about Sacred Assembly, the nation is now at war with ISIS in Syria and in Iraq. The brutality continues over there. Beheadings, crucifixions, murder to the max, mass graves. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people displaced. It is a nightmare over there right now. It's gotten worse. In America, we have had one of our own citizens beheaded by a Muslim terrorist right in Moore, Oklahoma. Now, what we're forgetting to recognize is, number one, that happened. Anybody notice how that's just disappeared from the news feed? Nobody's just talking about that anymore. One of ours got beheaded in our country, in the heartland of our country. And more would have been beheaded. The second person was in the midst of being stabbed. More would have been beheaded had not a Second Amendment pistol-packing, patriot man of God pulled out his legal weapon and put an end to the whole thing. I love the Second Amendment. 25 years of being a pastor, I don't know that I've publicly said that. I love the Second Amendment. I honor the Second Amendment. Are we communicating? Yeah. That bulge in my back isn't a wallet, I can guarantee you. Yeah. The nation's at war in ISIS. We've had an American beheaded in Moore, Oklahoma. And now the word Ebola has become a household name in America. Less than 2 weeks after the president said that it is, quote, unlikely that it will ever get here, it has gotten here. Today, as of this morning, there are 10 people in quarantine, and there are over 100 people reporting symptoms but have not been fully diagnosed yet. Here, now, when it was unlikely just a couple weeks ago. You see, friends, I pay attention to these natural signs that are happening in our country, and I start to put them together. I start looking at our borders in the South being overrun by illegal immigrants who, I can tell you, most of them do not have our best interest in mind. Right. I can tell you that I got a picture from a friend who is doing border patrol down there, who came across a banknote, I could show it to you on my phone, from the Bank of Oman. That means someone from the country of Oman, who had some cash in their pocket as they came into this country, left it, dropped it, and it was found. We're hearing stories like that, more Muslim prayer rugs being left behind. Can I just tell you, they're not coming to bless us in the name of Muhammad. They're not. We got to wake up. So our borders are being overrun by illegals from around the world. Our borders have now been breached by Ebola, the worst virus in the history of the world that we know of. And the border, I pay attention to this, the border surrounding the White House itself, listen to me, friends, has been penetrated 16 times in the last 5 years and 6 times in the last 1 year. And the last time it was penetrated, the perpetrator got in the house and was running around, only to be discovered by someone who was off duty. And so I start looking at these things because I realize the scripture says, God says, I will speak through the prophets with natural symbols and illustrations to bring to sight and to vision spiritual realities. So I start looking, broken border, broken boundaries, broken borders, insecure, defenseless. And I start going, God, what are you trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, friends, that we have our guard down, that it is time to wake up. It's time to secure ourselves. It's time to put up our boundaries and our borders and get ready for what's coming and is already here. That's what I see in every bit of it. All physical examples of the spiritual condition of this country. I don't know if it troubled any of you. This troubled me seriously. Quote came out about Director Pearson, who just resigned from being the director of the Secret Service. She said, quote, we need to be more like Disney World. She said this after she downgraded the agency's security plan for President Obama's U.S.-Africa leader summit. She said, we need to be more friendly and more inviting. This is the head of the Secret Service. I had a Secret Service agent tell me after last service, Steve, you don't know how right you are. You're spot on. The head of our Secret Service, talk about our defenses being down, is saying our Secret Service agents need to be more like Disneyland. We need to be friendlier and more inviting. Do you know she started her work career at Disneyland? For real? That's why she ran the thing like Mickey Mouse. Someone's got to say something. It gets more unbelievable. The Center for Disease Control chief, just this week, I watched it and rewatched it and said, surely it doesn't. He's not saying that. The Center for Disease Control, the director of the whole thing, he said, if we secure our borders and keep people from flying in from the Ebola-infected countries, we're at greater risk of spreading the disease in America. Everybody, on three, say what? One, two, three. Absolutely. And I've watched it over and over again, and there's been no, he didn't recant the comment, didn't try to clarify it, and I watched it over and over again and said, this is the guy who is in charge of keeping us safe from viral attacks, saying if we keep it out, we're more likely to get it. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. And what I'm trying to, and what's breaking my heart for the last several months, and there's part of me that wishes this would go away from me. I want to go back to just being happy all the time. We've got to see. It is critical that the church sees. It is critical that we ask God, God, help us see these things. Help us know and understand these things. This isn't just business as usual. We are living in an unprecedented time and age where things are getting wackier at like the speed of light. If we don't see it and if we don't react and respond, there it goes. There it goes. So today, this morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Joel, as I said. When and why? When and why does God call his people to a sacred assembly? What's happening in a nation when God from heaven says, I want to invite you into repentance so that this thing can turn around. I'm going to give you the very ingredients and processes so that you can repent, that you might receive refreshing outpouring of my spirit from my presence. I'm going to let you know how to turn it around if you'll just listen. That's what the book of Joel is all about. So I want to unpack this just a verse or two at a time, a chunk at a time. We might miss a few verses. I'll tell you what they're. I just want you, why would God call us to wholeheartedly go after him with the sacred assembly? Why? Joel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, is how you pronounce it, Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. And give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? I love the prophetic unction and address. He's so unlike the Apostle Paul, who starts his epistle so flowery. Grace and peace to you according to the grace, blah, blah, blah. Joel says, listen, what is his first words? Hey, listen up. Hear this. I'm not mincing words. I got to wake you up and have you pay attention to this. Listen up, elders. Listen up, inhabitants. In other words, this word is for everyone. He said we're living in unprecedented times. He said we haven't seen this in our day or in the days of our fathers. We are living in unprecedented, listen, unprecedented times is when God calls his people to a sacred assembly. When we're living in a day that's been unlike anything else in the history of our nation, he says, come together and pray and seek my face. Hear this, we're living in unparalleled, unprecedented times. In the church, in the nation, and in the world, all three again are going crazier by the day. There was a cartoon in New Yorker magazine. Two guys sitting out on the kind of the street over here. They're clearly outside of a church. And people busting through the front doors of the church coming out onto the streets with the guy who was obviously the preacher on his shoulders. And the one guy says to the other guy, what's going on right there? And the guy answers and says, they're happy because he told them sin doesn't matter anymore. That's the New Yorker magazine making a cartoon about false preachers and false prophets who are telling the country sin doesn't matter anymore. Love wins. It's all good. Everybody's going to heaven. You know, God's merciful. Just live and let live and do whatever you want. Everything's okay. Preachers preach that, they might get carried out on the congregant's shoulders, but he then will carry the burden of their damnation and his own. Serious stuff. Doctrines in the church. Corruption extraordinaire in the nation. Violence in the world. It is at those types of unprecedented times when God says, call a sacred assembly. I don't know that I've ever felt more right about being involved in something than I do this afternoon to be involved in the sacred assembly. It is for such a time as this. Verse 3, he says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children a whole nother generation. This sacred assembly needs to be for all generations and for future generations. He said you need to teach them and tell them about the foolishness in your own life that brought this destruction on you so that they don't repeat it, in hopes that they might live free of this. Tell the generations. Go back to the ancient boundaries that God has set and do not exceed them. Because when you exceed the ancient boundary, you open up the border for all manner of ungodliness to flood in. Tell your children. Verse 4, now he gives them an example of what's going on. He says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. He's letting them know. He's reminding them about a literal locust invasion that came into Israel that devastated the land, devastated the livestock, devastated the people. It affected everybody. Now, what's amazing to me again, and I talked about this briefly last week, they were spiritually astute enough, even in the midst of their sin, to realize the destruction that's coming on our nation is a result of our sin. This locust infestation that has leveled our resources, our crops, our livestock, our joy, our livelihood, it is the result of us living sinful lives. Abraham Lincoln said, the whole reason for the Civil War was because of America's sin and rebellion. We just think, oh, it's about slaves or this or that. Abraham Lincoln said, I'll tell you what this is about. This is about our wickedness coming back on us. I said in 2001, September 11th, I said, I preached the whole message, we are under the chastisement of God, and unless America repented, more things would come. America repented for about 3 weeks. Huge surge in church attendance lasted about 3 weeks, then back to business as usual. And business as usual hasn't solved our dilemma at all. Verse 5. He says, awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Wake up! Wake up, and when you wake up and see and behold what's really happening, weep and wail. Understand what's going on. Now, friends, listen. I've said this before, too. I love living in Williamson County. I really love living in Leaper's Fork. It's awesome and beautiful and glorious. Thank God for calling me to Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. I'm happy about that. But, friends, this world's a lot bigger than Williamson County and Leaper's Fork. And we enjoy the rolling green hills of pastoral tranquility. And our friends and brothers and sisters in northern Iraq are being crucified and beheaded today. Today. We have to see. And in our seeing, we have to respond. He says, wake up. You've been intoxicated with comfort and ease. Wake up. Because your resources are going to be cut off. Wake up. Verse 6 and 7. He says, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Now, this is interesting because God is making the connection between the work of the very real locusts that had just devastated the land and the coming army from the north, which we know would later be Assyria. And he describes them both as being terrible. The ability to invoke terror and destruction. And he says destruction's coming if you don't repent. Verse 8, now, our first time where God is saying, here's how you need to respond to what's happening in the nation. Very interesting picture here, and maybe more interesting wording. He says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Anybody know what it is to lament? It's one of the books of the Bible, the Book of Lamentations. It's written by prophet Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet. To lament means to mourn and grieve. God says, when the nation is living in unprecedented times, the first thing you need to do is lament and mourn. Now, here's how he says to do it. He said, I want you to do it by putting yourself in the place of a young virgin girl who has been engaged, and yet before the wedding actually came, her husband was stolen by death. I want you to put yourself in the place of this girl whose hopes and dreams of fulfilling all of the aspirations and destiny that was in front of her, a life of blessing and goodness and joy and prosperity, everything that two young lovers on that great day of their marriage would be filled with hope, dashed instantly, taken away. He said, you put yourself in the place of that young virgin girl, because your nation is on the verge of missing out on her future destiny, legacy, and blessing. You cry like she would cry. God is not asking us, friends, for a 2-cent response to a million-dollar problem. Lament like the virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Now, verses 9 through 12 go back and forth about more of the resources being devoured and destroyed. And we get to verse 13 and 14, and now it's God again saying, here's how I want you to respond. He said, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. When you're living in unprecedented times, when things are getting devoured, when it's tough in the church, when it's tough in the nation, when it's tough in the world, cry out to God. Fast. Gather everybody together. Repent. Ask God to come. And do what only he can do. Cry out to the Lord. Verses 15 through 18. I'd encourage you to read this. It's God telling the people, can't you see the devastation? Again, because seeing is so critical. Outside of our bubble, outside of our blessing. Can't you see? Can't you see the devastation, the destruction? Can't you see the withering fruit? Can't you see the ground drying up? Can't you see the lack of rain? Can't you see even the beasts in the field are crying? Can't you see? And then Joel responds personally, not corporately. He doesn't ask anybody to do something. He responds personally. Verse 19 and 20, he says, O Lord, to you I cry out. Fire has devoured the open pastures as a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Joel says, oh God, even if no one else comes with me, even if no one else responds, I see, I get it, I know what's going on. I'm going to cry out to you. It doesn't matter if anybody goes with me, if everybody else mocks me or thinks I'm crazy. I'm seeing what's happening through the lens of the scriptures in the heart of God. I get this. I understand. And I'm going to cry out to you. And if it's only me and the beasts of the field, we're going to do it together. Amen. What's he saying? Rick, he's saying that there's dumb old beasts in the field that get it more than some people in the church. There's wild brute beasts that don't know anything, and yet they know, hey, you know what? This feels kind of funky lately. We need to make some changes here. While other people look at it and say, oh, it's business as usual. Just like Peter said in the last days, there's going to be mockers and coffers. Oh, all this stuff, it's always kind of ebb and flowed. We're just in a kind of a bad time. Oh, we'll rebound. Oh, we'll rebuild. It'll be greater. Everything will be fine. I'm not buying that. I know it's going to be fine. It's called heaven. I know it's going to be fine. But I'm not even a 2-cent preacher if I don't tell people what's going on right now and say we need to respond. Can't you see, God says, and the prophet responds and said, I see, and I'm responding. Now we get to chapter 2. We call it chapter 2. It's just the continuation of this. God says, blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 1. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is at hand. More instructive response coming from God. What does he say? I want you to blow the shofar. Blow the ram's horn. Blow the trumpet. Warn the people. Sound the alarm. Things aren't right. Cause the people to tremble. Cause the people to wake up. Cause the people to understand. Because the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it's at hand. This is interesting to me. The commentators said, you know, it's typically we think about the day of the Lord being, you know, like that day of God's unique judgment when Jesus comes back, you know, the second time. They said, but really, there's three different days of the Lord. There's the day of the Lord when you and I just are in front of him. You know, like that's the day of the Lord for me, right? The second day of the Lord is when God does something unique and judges a nation or nations. That's the day of the Lord. But the third day of the Lord is ultimately when we all stand in front of him and give an account for our lives. That too is the day of the Lord. So there really is three days of the Lord, if you will. And what he's telling people is, listen, the day of the Lord's at hand. Well, Steve, are you saying America's going to fall under some huge judgment? We're going to get collapsed and be overthrown by ISIS in the next 6 weeks? Are you saying the day of the Lord's coming? No. Yeah. The day of the Lord's coming for some of us sooner than others. And the real issue is, am I prepared for my own day of the Lord? Or am I just living a clueless life at ease in Zion, doing my own thing, enjoying the peace and serenity of the green rolling hills? Or am I awake and alive and know what's going on? The day of the Lord is indeed at hand. And we get to verses 2 through 11 in chapter 2, and it's this lengthy passage that describes the barbaric nation that's coming to attack Israel. They are the vessels of God's judgment for Israel's nonstop, rebellious, defiant sinning. And what it says in those 9 or 10 verses right there is staggering. You think you're reading something about ISIS when you read that. It was the Garden of Eden in front of them, and when they left, it was a deserted desert. When people saw their faces, their face turned white and pale. They lost all their color. It goes on and on and on, talking about their destruction. And so then God paints the picture of, hey, here's what's real, here's what's coming, here's how you need to respond. And we get to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, friends, I want you to hear an invitation from the mercy, the redeeming grace of Almighty God to a people hell-bent on doing their own thing. This is God pleading with them, saying, y'all see how bad this is? Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, now therefore, because all of this is going on, now therefore, I'm giving you an invitation to respond again in such a way that this could be stayed, this could be stopped. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness. Look at this. And he relents from doing harm. Thank you, Lord. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? One of the commentators said this word relent, we use the word repent sometimes with it. He said this word relent, this changing of the mind, is used more about God than even men. The fact that God changes his mind about the course of events when people respond favorably is a biblical reality. God wanted to destroy the children of Israel. Moses intercedes, and it says that God relented. The prophet is saying, God is saying, hey, things are crazy. It's weird. It's bad out there. But come and get with God with everything you've got and fast and pray and mourn. Cry out to him. Let him know, man, that this is something that's affecting your heart. You're not just going through outward religious exercise, that you want to see him do something awesome and watch and see what God will do. He can change his mind. And where a cursing and judgment was ordered for us, God could leave a blessing. That's what I'm hoping and praying for. He says again, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. He says again, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. This is PG-13. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. Leslie, and he says, that newly married couple is fixing to consummate their marriage. Tell them, put it on hold. There's a sacred assembly to go to. Tell the bride and the bridegroom to come out of their chambers. Leave that behind for now. There is something so critically important in the history of this nation. It is requiring everybody of all ages, regardless of what you planned on doing tonight, to come on out. Amen. God says, you tell the newlyweds, put it on pause. We're not sure if we can leave the football game. You know, I had people and pastors both tell me, well, see if you're going to do it on that Sunday afternoon. Don't you know there's a Titans game? I said, friend, that's the problem. That's the problem. We are, as the late great prophet Leonard Ravenhill said, entertaining our nation right into hell. Don't bother me that the ship is sinking. That was very close. Editing is a wonderful thing. Don't bother me with the sink. I did it again. Ship sinking. Let's just move on. You get the point, right? I'll be cussing in no time. Get everybody, come on. Call him, call him, call him. Cry out to God. He said, spare the people, O Lord. Don't give your heritage to reproach. Don't do it, God. We're crying out. Now we get to verse 18 and 20. These little words, these little four-letter words are so powerful sometimes. You see, after God paints the picture of destruction and then gives the invitation for redemption, then God says, let me tell you what I'll do. Let me tell you what I'll do. Then, in other words, after you respond the right way, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and he'll pity his people. The Lord's going to answer and say to his people, behold, I'll send you grain and new wine and oil. You're going to be satisfied by them. I'll no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. I'm going to drive him away into barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will arise because he's done monstrous things. God says, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, I will do for you what you desire me to do. I will bless you. I will satisfy you. I will deliver you. I will save you. I'm giving you the ingredients. I'm giving you the instructions. Come on. Come on. Verse 21, God says, fear not. He brings great encouragement. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. And then verses 22 through 27 are a list of the blessings that he's going to pour out. The resources, the rejoicing, the rain, the overflow, restoration, satisfaction. God's presence in our very midst. He promises that on a new level. He said, I'll bless you like that. Then we get to verse 28, 29, and verse 32. We're ending. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, if y'all will do this, here's what I'll do. Afterward, after you respond to me this way, and we have a whole history, biblical history, church history, of the church responding to God with repentance, where he brings revival. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And friends, can I tell you, that is the problem solver right there. God, pour your spirit out on this land, because that changes everything. That brings the conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to healing, that leads to blessing, that leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I don't know if that means anything to you, but as a parent with three children left here on this earth, the thought of my kids being filled with the Spirit of God and speaking divinely inspired words, prophesying. Wow. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Fill our children's mouths with powerful prophetic utterance that changes a generation and a legacy. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your old men, whose dreams have long since perished. Your old men who don't have dreams anymore, who feel like they're washed up. Your old men shall dream dreams again. God shall do something in the hearts of their more mature generation to cause them to dream again, to have purpose and passion and destiny and fulfillment, where it's not about retirement, it's about re-engagement. Yeah. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Visions, prophetic pictures of what God is doing and how to join Him in cooperation, that we might see Thy kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven, an anointed, power-filled next generation. God says, if you'll respond to me, I'll do this. I'll do this. On your men servants and your maid servants, men and women both, I want to do this. I'm going to pour my spirit out. And then he finally says in verse 32, he says this, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, if you'll repent, I will revive, I will restore, I will bless, I will anoint, I will empower, and I will save. I will revive the church, I will awaken the lost. Salvation can visit this land again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. Friends, this is a posture, a lifestyle of praying, a lifestyle of fasting, that regardless of what happens in the weeks to come, this is a deposit that's put in our heart that never fully leaves. It just says, God, I've got my heart set on you doing this in our land, and I'm never going to leave it alone. I'm never going to leave it alone. I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm doing other things. I'm studying other things. I'm preaching and talking about other things because this isn't the end all, but I'm not leaving this right here. So, friends, God calls for a sacred assembly when a nation and a people are living in unprecedented times. And he says, well, just look, just pay attention. Admit what's going on. Admit what's going on in you and around you. Respond the way that I'm asking you to, and watch and see if I won't answer from heaven and do for you that which you desire. I'm in for that. I'm just in for that. All right. 5 o'clock today, we're telling people get there at 4:15. Find a place to park. There's parking in all the government buildings all around that. They're closed. They've given us permission. There's parking underneath the TPAC area right there, the parking garage underneath there. There's other parking places. Listen, it would be so fantastic if there were so many people there, listen, that y'all went, I had a park a mile away. Yeah. Now listen, if you have to park a mile away and you don't walk that mile to come join the rest of us, I'm gonna be having someone take notes. No excuses.
Right. No excuses.
Come for the sacred assembly. There's nothing else. Nothing else more important for the church in Nashville than that this afternoon.
Amen.
Let's do it. God bless you and keep you. We'll see you this afternoon.